But I've been talking about the word engage, and it kind of really goes along with what Anthony was sharing a little during the transition period from the music into the other stuff, is that, you know, engaging is action. There has to be an action to it, and a lot of times we are not as successful as we can be because of our level of engagement in whatever the endeavor is, whether it's family, work, social life, self-betterment, whatever it is, there has to be action. And basically, just like Anthony was saying, we have to do work. There has to be something that we're doing. You can look throughout the scriptures that the scriptures are really two-part. One part is the covenant, and it's God talking about the kingdom and his part of everything that goes on. And matter of fact, the covenant is so amazing that we get to live in, that God made the covenant with his son. He made it with himself so that it's a never-ending covenant and can't be broken, and there's no weakness in it. You know, when Jesus died on the cross, it wasn't to ratify the covenant. He was making a covenant. We have to understand that it was more than an atonement. The atonement is a part of the covenant, but really he was making a covenant that is an everlasting, never-ending covenant until the kingdom comes. That's the only time this will change. And we get to live in that covenant that God made with himself, and we are beneficiaries of the new covenant. But there is, on the other side of it, there is a responsibility that we have. There is corresponding responsibilities to participation in that covenant. Just like salvation. Salvation is for everybody, but the only ones who get it are the ones who receive it, that step into that place and say, I am that person who needs salvation. That's who gets it. It's not like everybody is saved and they just don't know it yet. They have to step into that place. There has to be there's a responsible action on our part. We have to do work. And then even as we move into growing in the kingdom, sometimes people just kind of get into that place and then they stop and they never really grow in the things of the kingdom, and they just kind of take on church occupation. They just kind of go to church week after week after week, but nothing really changes in their life. You know, for us to have a good family, then there's work that goes along with that. God promises us the grace or the Spirit to fill us, but we still have to do something. The word engage, I've given you the definition, but I'm going to reread it. It means to participate or become involved in. That's what it means to engage. It also means to establish a meaningful contact or connection with. It's a shame sometimes if we were to take an evaluation of the depth of relationship or the relationships that we have around us, the relationship that we have with God. You know, a lot of people don't know God as a loving father. What they think is he is a judgmental, angry God, because they read the Old Testament and they see things that went on in there and they don't understand the Bible. They think that God is just mean. What they don't understand is God is a God of covenant, and because of the covenant that the children of Israel submitted themselves to or chose, God acted in accordance with that covenant. That's why you see him doing things that he was doing. But we don't live under the old covenant. We are benefactors of the new covenant. We have a better covenant. So he is a loving father. He is one that wants to wipe away our sin. He wants to empower us. He wants to raise us up as a royal priesthood, as sons and daughters, that we are heirs of the kingdom, that we are joint heirs with Jesus, that the things that Jesus walked in and is, that's what we get to do. Jesus said, the things that I do, you're going to do. Isn't it amazing that that word do is in there? The things that I do, you're going to do. Do work. Do action. Engage. Participate in. Become involved in. Have a meaningful contact with. Jesus had such a contact and such a relationship with his father. The boys asked him one time, he says, show us the father. And he says, have I been with you that long? Have you gotten so, like, just familiar that you missed the point? He said, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You know that only comes by a meaningful relationship? And you can look through Jesus's life in the gospel accounts, and you can see him doing things to the point where there were many times where he would go away, and while everybody was sleeping, he was praying. or communicating with his father. And he didn't just go to like a prayer closet like sometimes we have in our houses, a special place. He would climb a mountain to pray. And I wonder, you know, sometimes I have to look at myself. I'm like, you know, am I willing to deepen my relationship enough with God to climb a mountain to spend time with him and talk to him? He may not call me to climb a mountain. Matter of fact, he probably wouldn't, because I would die going up the mountain. Then I'm of no value. I would be a seed. So he probably won't call me to climb a mountain, but would I be willing? You know, would I be willing to go away to be with him? Man, it's hard in our culture today to get away, isn't it? But sometimes that's the only way, the only place that we can get to, that or the only spot or time that we can really clear our mind of all the activities that we have going on around us, is to go away and unplug from the world so that we can plug into the relationship with the Father. Jesus also had a group of guys around him that he had an amazing relationship with, his disciples. Matter of fact, his mom and his brothers and some other people showed up, and somebody came in to get him and said, "Hey, your family's here." He said, "Well, who is my family?" "But those that are doing what I'm doing." Wasn't saying that they weren't his family, but he's saying, "You guys, you're my family. You're part of my family." And they did everything together. They lived life together. You know, sometimes if we have maybe one or two meetings that we would have to go to in a week, that would be overwhelming. And man, we need a break from all that church stuff. They did church stuff every day, all day long. Hopefully you have a group of friends that you would want to spend like all day long with. But how well do you think they knew each other because they engaged each other at that level? Because when it comes to relationship with people, and just like and same thing with the relationship with God, we only get out of that relationship what we're willing to put into that relationship. And so if we don't have a group of people around us, a spiritual family around us that we have deep relationships with, it may or may not be the family's fault. It's probably our fault because we're not engaging. We're not doing what it takes to have those relationships. It's not a vital necessity for us. Our relationship with the Father should be a vital necessity, and not just the Father, but also the Son. That we should know resurrection, we should know redemption, we should know his example, and be seeking to live his example. What he did, he lived as an example so that we would know what to do. Matter of fact, he told the disciples once, he said, "I'm going to give you one commandment. Love one another. And here is the standard. Love one another as I have loved you. And by this, all men will know you're my disciples. By your love for one another." At one point, Paul said that he was, according to the law of the Old Testament, he was perfect. See, we think that the Old Testament was some kind of standard that people couldn't live up with because God was trying to prove a point to them. I've said that thing. I don't believe that now. Because if that's the case, then Paul lied, and we shouldn't be able to listen to anything else that he said because he lied about being perfect according to the law. But we're not to live our lives according to the law. We're to live our lives according to the Spirit. And the one commandment that Jesus gave us, to love one another. What does that look like to love one another? It's very engaging. I think it's quantity of time as well as quality of time. Doing things together, doing things for each other. Hebrews chapter 10 said that we are to stir each other to love and to good works. Another point of engagement with God is the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, "I'm going away, because I have to, and basically he's saying, I have to get out of the way so the Spirit can come, and then he is going to lead you into all things. And Galatians chapter 5 talks about living according to the Spirit, walking in the Spirit. And if we walk in the Spirit, then we will exhibit the fruit of the Spirit. Why? Because the Spirit is in us, working in us so that he can work through us. And that's the fruit of the Spirit. That's the evidence of the Spirit's activity, engagement in our lives as he engages us and we engage him. And then in Romans like 6, 7, and 8, if you read those three chapters, it talks about how the law is for selfish people because it's all about me. How good can I do? How well can I perform? It's very performance-based, and which means it's actually very selfish. It's all about me. Where if we walk and live according to the Spirit, we'll not fulfill the dictates of the flesh. What we'll do is we will love because God is love. And love is an active verb. It means, you know, some of it means to put others' affections ahead of your own. You know, moms, this is Mother's Day, and moms tend to be kind of a picture of that. You know, dads, generally speaking, not always, and I'm speaking in generality, so don't bring it down to an absolute because very few things are absolute. But in our culture, generally, dads get to go to work. We see moms going to work more and more, and I'm not slighting that. But moms, when they come home from work, they usually go right back to work at the house, where dads kind of go into a chair and rest. Not all the time, and you guys, many of you are not that way. You're engaging your family and all that kind of stuff. But culturally, that's what happens a lot of times. It's like moms are never off duty. It was up here too. It's the truth. Culturally, where we're at, moms are never off duty. They're always doing, and they're always doing it for others for the most part. They're loving, even to their own, harm sometimes, burning themselves out. But that's really kind of a picture of love. Sacrificial. Unconditional. You know, my mother died 2 days after I was born, and my grandmother stepped into that role for me. And my grandmother was amazing. Like, I could do no wrong. And it wasn't that she let me get away with everything, but it's like, it didn't matter what I did, it's like she loved me. It was an amazing thing to grow up with, even in the midst of, you know, the personal loss of that. And then God has blessed me with lots of mothers since then. I mean, it's an amazing thing. But seeing how she stepped into that role for me, and just, it's like, it was just overwhelming, the love that she had for me, unconditionally. My mother-in-law is like that. My spiritual mothers are like that. You know, and that's the way that we are in the Father's eyes. We think that he's always waiting to correct us according to the law, when really, what he wants to do is he wants to love us according to the new commandment. And as he loves us according to that new commandment, it brings us into that place where we have the ability to love others. That our spirituality isn't about how well we attend church. I think it's important to gather. It's vital. I can't go too long without being with you guys. It's vital to my spirituality. It's vital to my well-being. A few weeks ago, we had gone, you know, it was 2 weeks just because we had traveled up to Virginia and we were with family up there, and that was awesome, but it wasn't you. And then the following week was Easter. Easter, so we didn't have service because we meet in the afternoon and we didn't want to kind of mess up family time for everybody. And we had family over to the house, but you know what? It wasn't this gathering. This is vital for me. I have to have this. To receive love and to be able to give love. And remember from Micah where I shared about how that's he told us that we are to love mercy. Mercy is exercised in these relationships that are up close and personal. I get to exercise mercy and love it so much that not only do I want it, because we all want mercy, but love it so much that I want it for others. Because that's what love is. Remember, love is to put the affections of others ahead of yours, that they are the priority. So I love mercy for you. That I want to see the Father extend mercy to you, but I want to extend mercy towards you, and I want to see the world around you, that you walk in the mercy of God. Just like that young man that Anthony was telling us about. That Anthony loved him so much that he listened to the Father and obeyed instead of doing what would probably be judged as the right thing. Well, I'll pray for you, and that means I'll forget about it until later, and I may ask you how it went. We get busy, and generally if we don't pray right there, we forget. Generally, I mean, that's because they were so busy. He could have given him the money, but he didn't feel like the Father was telling him to do that. And he got to watch this kid walk into a miracle because he was willing to listen and love mercy for that guy. Sometimes love is not doing something for somebody. Sometimes. Yeah. Not always, but we have to hear the voice of the Father. Because I don't want to engage the world around me, my spiritual family and the world outside of these, you know, this four walls of relationship. I don't want to engage them without the voice of the Father. So I want to listen to those around me that I'm engaging. I want to listen to them, but I want to have an ear to the Father. What is he saying? What's next for this person? How can I love mercy? How can I love them? How can I be your hands of love, your heart of love for them right now, to engage them, to do something? It could be just to walk with them through a mess that they're going through. There are so many times that we hear about what's going on in somebody's life and we're overwhelmed with compassion, but we're also kind of get to that, I don't know about you, but I can be clueless sometimes as what to do. I would like to fix this, but I don't have the ability. But the great thing is I know somebody who does, who's got an answer for this, and all we have to do is listen and then obey. We have to listen and obey. Listen is covenant. Obey is kingdom or responsibility. Relationship and responsibility. Flip over to Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. It's amazing when you have this triangle as kind of a tool in your pocket or in your tool bag, how many times you can see it in the scripture. The relationship of up, of in, and out, of God, of our spiritual family, of the world around us. Look in here, it says, "And God blessed them and said to them," they were listening to his voice. They heard his voice. That was the up of that relationship. God blessed them. What did it mean? Did he bless them? Did he give them a lot of stuff? No. They were naked. They didn't even have any pockets to put anything in anyway. Gave them the ability to prosper, to grow. He blessed them. He basically, what he did was gave them a blank check into doing what they needed to do. So they were listening to his voice. And he said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. To be fruitful, that's this over here, close relationship, fruitful relationships. That's the close ones. Be fruitful. Be fruitful in my relationship with my wife. Be fruitful in my relationship with my children. Be fruitful in my relationship with my spiritual family. What's it mean? That means to be fruitful means to produce something. That my relationships get so deep and so rooted and so engaging that they produce something. That's where multiplication comes in. Be fruitful and multiply. And look what it says, and fill the earth. Fill the earth. Two people, fill the earth. How are you going to do that? By our engaging relationship, by the blessing that I'm giving you, by being fruitful in that relationship together, you multiply and fill the earth. Subdue it. The Amplified says to use it, use all of its vast resources in service of God and man. That everything that we put our hands to is to service to God and to others. That everything of the earth, everything that we put our hands to, everything that we have, you know, access to, we engage and it serves God and man. So we start thinking differently. How can my home serve God and man? How can my vehicles, my finances, my family? When we stepped into the kingdom, our family went to work. Whatever I was doing or whatever Bonnie was doing, our children were doing it with us. And then as they matured, there were things that they're called into, and it's like, how can we assist you? How can we partner with you in what you're doing so that that reaches and serves God and man? Because I walk in partnership with my family, not in authority over them. My wife and I are partners. I have to learn how to do that because that's not the world that I came from, whether it's the army or the church that I came from. It wasn't a partnership between guys and gals. I would go off and do things sometimes, and my wife would be left at home. I like traveling and doing things with my wife. I told Randy at one point, because we used to have to do things together a lot, he and I, while our wives were at home. I told him, I was like, dude, I love you, but I'm really tired of sharing a hotel room with you. Because he gets up at crazy times, and he does weird, loud things, and it's just like, oh my God, dude, can't you sleep in? And he's in the bathroom praying, and at least I think he was praying. He was. And he's trying to be quiet, but he couldn't. And that's what woke me up. And I'm like, oh, travel with my wife. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and every living creature that moves upon the earth. Engage the world in service to God and service to man. Engage. Meaningful connection with. It also means to occupy, to attract, or involve. Remember, I read Hebrews chapter 10 where it said that we are to consider, to meditate on how we can stir each other on to good works and to love. That's a meaningful contact. That's engaging. That's pulling together and then turning it outwards. It's not about serving us. It's about serving humanity and serving God and watching how the kingdom's, because he talks about that, how it fills the earth. It's to expand the kingdom. We are here as representatives of the King. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. He has made us heirs and joint heirs with Jesus. We have the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwelling on the inside of us. We have the commandment to love. That means we have to engage. Sometimes, though, we get so caught up. I'm going to skip around. I know Brooks is back there. Go to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Sometimes we get so caught up in things that aren't important. And not that they're not useless, but sometimes they're just not the most important thing. So look at these guys, and you can see this. Acts chapter 1, verse 5. And so when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, "Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore your kingdom?" They wanted to talk about eschatology, and they're with Jesus who had been resurrected. They wanted to talk about eschatology and end times and all that stuff. Can you imagine how, you know, if he wasn't the Lord, how frustrating that could be for like a normal person like you or I? Just think if you were Jesus just for a second. With your humanity, just think about that. And you had gone through all of that stuff of proving yourself to them by who you are and the relationship with the Father, all that kind of stuff for 3.5 years. And then you get betrayed. You go through the trial and the beatings and the crucifixion. They bury you. You get resurrected because it didn't end at the death. It wasn't just about the cross. He gets resurrected. They're now with him, and they want to ask this question. And sometimes it can be frustrating. Somebody wants to come and say, "Well, you know, what about this? You know, when do you think the rapture will happen?" It's not happening now. Not that it's not important. I don't know if it is or isn't. I don't know if there will be or won't be one. I have no conclusive evidence either way, really. I have some leanings. But really, at the end of the day, that's not important. What's really ultimately important is am I following the one commandment that he gave me to love? We can divide over all of these doctrinal things. We see the church doing it. That's why there's so many different denominations, divided nations. Most churches, a lot of churches are planted now, not to further the work, but to get away from the last people that they were with, that they're angry with now because they didn't agree on something. It wasn't a furtherance of the kingdom, but you know what? Jesus can use all that. You can see it in the book of Acts where, you know, they were supposed to go out and do things and they didn't do it, so persecution came and that forced them out to do it. And we argue and fuss and complain and all this kind of stuff. How are we supposed to do this? What am I supposed to do here? Did I do this right? Did I do right? And he tells me, he says, the Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times. He's got this. I don't have to worry about it. I, for the most part, really dislike those kind of conversations because they usually don't lead to anything productive. They usually lead to dividing, most of the time, more often than not. And really, mercy is exhibited by me being able to stay connected and in vital relationship with somebody I disagree with. Love and mercy. There are times where I disagree with my wife. I probably shouldn't, because mostly she's right. But there are times where I disagree with her. But my disagreement doesn't give me the right to divide. And look what he says. He says, but you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere in Jerusalem, throughout Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Do work. Engage. Don't get all caught up in all of the debate and all the arguing and all that kind of stuff. God's got all that. I need to concern myself with walking in the power to be a witness. And to be a witness in this place means I am an example. My life gives evidence to who he is and what he is able to accomplish in a normal guy. Engage, do work. It goes on. It says, after saying this, he was taken up into a cloud while they were watching. Okay, now shift from being Jesus or thinking like that you were Jesus. Shift to being one of the guys that's standing there. He doesn't tell them that they asked a stupid question, but it's pretty apparent at that point that they had. So he tells them, he's like, don't worry about all that. The Father's got that. You worry, you know, the Holy Spirit is coming, and he's going to give you the power, the dynamic power, to do, to be an example, to be a witness, and to go everywhere doing it. And then all of a sudden, he just kind of, his elevator goes up. But there's no elevator. He's just going up. While they were watching, and they could no longer see him. And they strained to see him rising into heaven. I mean, that would be a pretty amazing thing to witness. And as they strained to see him rising into heaven, two white-robed men suddenly stood among them. Men of Galilee, why are you standing here staring into heaven? Did you just see what went on? It just happened. And it wasn't even like these guys showed up a week later. Immediately, they're standing there and asking them, what are you gawking at? There are books that are written in our day and age about gawking into the heavens. Trying to read the signs of the times and the judgments of the world. I'm not telling you don't read stuff like that, but I kind of am telling you don't waste your money. You have a very limited amount of time. If you've got loving each other like Jesus loved his disciples, and you're being a good example of his love, and people are being loved, then by all means. But if not, you might want to focus to a priority. That's what I got to do. I got to keep things simple. I can't have a big long list. If I have a big long list, I end up probably doing nothing. I'm just gawking into heaven because I'm overwhelmed by the list of things. But one or two things, I can kind of handle that. Love God and love others. Man, that's a consuming thing. That's going to take all of my energy and all of my faculties to accomplish that. A lot of you are more sharper than me. All of you are more sharp than I am. And you can probably accomplish that. But I'm simple and I got to keep things simple. And this really keeps it simple here. Why are you standing there staring into heaven? Jesus has been taken from you into heaven, but someday he'll return from heaven in the same way that you saw him go. Oh, okay. We get to watch this again in reverse. Pretty cool. Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, a distance of a half a mile. And when they arrived, they went upstairs. They went to an upstairs room of the house where they were staying. And then it lists the names. it still took a little while for them to get out and go do what they were supposed to do. But they go into the upper room, and they're praying. It's a good place to start. And a roar from heaven happens, and the Holy Spirit comes and lights them on fire. And they begin speaking the language of the people around them that can understand them in their own language, the goodness and kindness and acts of God. And 3,000 people get saved. And they really haven't engaged yet. They're just kind of engaging God at this point. Their prayer time was so dynamic that 3,000 people got saved because of it. We're tweaking our service a little bit. And the first part of our service is going to be prayer. About 15 or so minutes of prayer. So all we're going to do is just pray. And that's a part of our service. We're not praying for our service. It's not prayer and then our service. That's how we start our service. If you want to engage in that time, fine. We'll have a card and kind of give some simple instructions, but really it's just prayer. Because we remember when we prayed together consistently and dynamically, man, we saw some amazing things happen. The things that life has changed a little bit for us, so we have to restructure to be able to engage in prayer. Why? So that we can win souls. What's it mean to win souls? Does that mean we have to go stand on the street corner and hand out tracts and preach condemnation and judgment on people? No, it doesn't mean that. If you're called to do that, and that's what God's anointed you to do, and that's what he's telling you to do, then by all means, do that. Most of the rest of us, that's not what we can do. To win a soul, is how did Jesus do it? Well, he was a friend of sinners. Oh, good place to start. Be a friend. That's why we took and we made this mission statement that is so simple, even I can do it. We exist to make friends and to be a family, a spiritual family, so that we can help create healthy community by bringing that spiritual dynamic of God into everything that where we're at, everything that we do in every place that we're at. And in order to have friends, we got to be friendly. And some of us need the Holy Spirit just to be friendly. He's pretty friendly. Christians aren't normally known for being friendly. But if I'm going to love like Jesus loved, then I'm going to have to be friendly because he was known for being friendly. And he was known for being friendly with people who were radically different than him, who had radically different lifestyles than he had, radically different beliefs. Gosh. God is still in the blessing business. He blesses us so that we can engage the world around us. So we can love God with everything that we are. He gives us love so we can love him back. But he also gives us love so that we can love one another and that people would know us by our love. Man, I don't know what they believe about the rapture, but I know I was loved when I was in there. I'll conclude that at that place today.